If you have your Bible tonight, would you open to the book of Ecclesiastes? The book of Ecclesiastes tonight, chapter number 3. The book of Ecclesiastes in chapter number 3. The topic that I want to talk to you tonight about for a few minutes is the topic of time. The topic of time. You know, Brian mentioned a minute ago that time is short and eternity is next. There's a lot of truth in that. I think we'll see that tonight as we study from Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. And as we study this topic of time, I want to share with you tonight three events, three things that happened to me yesterday. Three individual things throughout the day that took place that put this topic heavily upon my mind. The Lord used it to make this subject of time rattle in my mind and in my thinking. And so usually when those kind of things happen, it means the Lord's using it to share with other people, and that's what I want to do tonight. I want to be obedient to that. Anyway, this subject of time has been heavily upon my mind through these events that happened yesterday, and I want to share the first story that happened yesterday, and then as we go on through tonight, I'll share the other two in time to come here shortly. The first story is yesterday me and Bethany had to go to Paducah for a little while. Bethany's mom came over and kept the girls, and we had to go to Paducah and needed to make some alterations to our phone plan, so we had to go to the Verizon store for a little bit. But before we did, we made another stop to visit a friend, and this particular friend of ours is someone who has the early stages of Parkinson's. And I began to notice that in him a couple years ago, noticed that things were changing. This was someone who was many years ago was a guitar student of mine. And, I've known him probably 10 or 12, 15 years, I guess. And so a few years ago, I began to notice some changes in his behavior and ticks and twitches and things. And we went to see this gentleman the other day, yesterday. And I noticed, and Bethany noticed, that it was much worse. And, his movements were fidgety and twitchy. His facial expressions, to the point where if you know someone who has that disease, it's an uncomfortableness. You feel for them. You know that they're going through what they're going through. And so this was the case with this particular individual. And I guess there's many, many things that I could have thought about in regards to this person's life, because he's a very successful person. He's a very, very wonderful man, a wonderful individual, a super nice person to be around. And knowing him from the past and seeing, his strength and his abilities and the things that he's able to do, and then to have a little time go by and to see those things begin to be reduced weighed heavy on my mind, just the reality of the time that passed that made that disease come out even stronger in his life. And so it was a good reminder for me as I left that situation and thought about that throughout the day, that there are some important things to remember concerning time. And on the one hand, when we think about time living in this realm, there is certainly a negative aspect that goes right alongside with the subject. When we think about time, there are some negative things to think about, some major problems, as it were, concerning this issue of time. Let me give you just a few principles that are going to sound somewhat negative. And as we go through this sermon tonight, these principles are going to become more and more important. So I'm going to do them kind of in blocks. I'm going to give you a few principles, and then as we go further on, they're going to become more and more important. But some negative things about time. Number one, time is totally irreplaceable and can never be regained once it's lost. Amen. Just let these truths kind of sink in tonight. But time is totally irreplaceable. It can never be regained once it's lost. Once you've decided to do something with time, it's gone. And even if you don't decide to do something with time, it just ticks away and it's gone. And once it's gone, it's gone. It's irreplaceable. It's a resource that you can never get back. Secondly, we cannot, right on the heels of that, we cannot add a single second of time to our lives. What you have been given is what you have been given. Amen. Jesus said in a Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:27, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan?" Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your lifespan? Number three, With every passing second, our lives are shortened and diminished in physical quality. I think that's probably the one that was resonating the most with me in this conversation with this friend of ours as I thought about that through the day. In other words, as you think about your physical body, you are literally, as you sit in the pew right now, this moment, you are wearing out.
That's it.
Think about it. As I'm standing here, I am wearing down. I am wearing out. At the moment of your birth, you began to die. You began to wear down and to wear out. Number four, the reality of limited time is a humbling reality because it shows us how weak we really are.
That's right.
You know, people, our tendency is to become prideful about things in life, to kind of exalt ourselves. And I'll give you a good anecdote to pride if you struggle with pride, and that's to think about time. Because no matter what your strength might be, no matter what your achievements might be, no matter whatever the source is of the prides of your life right now, just let some time go by and those things will diminish. The things that we're so proud of now and our own strength and our youth and all of those things, every single one of us, one of these days, if the Lord gives us a natural life, we're going to be ugly and old and wore out. That's just the nature of it. That's the way that it goes. So with that, what does the Bible then have to say about time? It's an important subject. And there are several places in the Bible that time is mentioned, principles that are weaved all throughout the Bible. And perhaps this is the one that I've chosen tonight that's the most familiar to you. But sometimes we think of familiar texts and we kind of breeze over familiar texts because they're so familiar. And the reason that they're familiar is because there's something in the text that was so important that made it familiar. You know, if I were to ask 100 people, you know, name the first verse that comes to your mind, everybody's going to say John 3:16, right? And so it is kind of when it comes to time, if you've been around Christianity very long, if you've even been to very many funerals, you'll know that this text that I'm going to read tonight in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is probably that one passage in Scripture that's kind of the paradigm or the main particular text that has to do with time. Let's read it. It's here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Solomon writes, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." As we look at this text tonight, I want to just outline two simple things in this passage. Number one, that Solomon gives us the parameters of life. Or we could even say Solomon gives us the parentheses that form the parameters of life. And I'll show you what I mean in a second. And secondly, he shows us the seasons of time and the opportunities therein. So two things, the parameters of life, and secondly, the seasons of time and opportunity that lies therein. Number one, the parameters of life. Would you notice verse 1 and 2 again? "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what has been planted." You know, here in verse 1, Solomon gives us kind of a general statement. Everything, there's a season, a time for every matter under heaven. And basically what he's saying there is that God has willed time. In His purposes, in His plans, God has a willed or a purposeful will in terms of time. Brian, a little while ago, was talking about the sovereignty of God. And in the sovereignty of God, even though God is eternal and He is outside of time, God has a plan and a purpose and a means to use time for His own purposes and for His own glory. Yeah. And so God is outside of time. We are limited to time. And so because of that, God has a purpose with time. And so everything, time is God's will. It's part of His purposes. And so for everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Now, in a little bit more specific sense, here in the first part of verse 2, I said a second ago, He gives us the parameters of life. So what are the parameters of life? Well, it's very simple. The parameters of life is that there is a beginning and an ending to life. And by the way, none of us are in control of either one of those two things. Right. I mean, you were born and you just showed up. You didn't have any say in it. You just, wow, here you are. You're in the world. You showed up. And guess what? One day you're going to die. And you don't know when that's going to be, and you're not in control of that either.
Right. Amen.
And so God, in His own purposes and His own providence and sovereignty, God has set it up so that there's a beginning of life, an end to life, and we're not in control of either one of those things. In other words, we could say that there is a totality to life that is fixed. A begin date and an end date. The parameters of life. Or you could think about birth and death as parentheses to the life that's in the middle of those two points. Very simple. The parameters of life. But secondly, I want you to notice from verse 2 to 8 that He gives us, Solomon, He shows us different pictures of time and seasons of time and opportunities that take place inside of time. So we could say the seasons of time and opportunity therein. In verse 2, He says, the second part of verse 2, not only a time to be born and a time to die, but a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Here Solomon gives us a bit of an agricultural metaphor. And of course, his readers in his day would have been very familiar with that, understood that very, very easily. But the picture here is that in agriculture, when you think of farming, a good farmer has to think of seasons. I mean, I remember my grandfather, he came up in the Great Depression days and they had a farm. And even until he died, he bought the Farmer's Almanac every year because, you know, he was wanting to see the different seasons and the predictions for crops and when was the right time to plant and these different things. And so we understand by looking at agriculture that the way that works, it works in seasons. You know, there's a time to plant, there's a time to work on what you planted and to cultivate and to fertilize and all of those things. And then there's a time for the harvest. And so it is in life. When you think about your life and you think about the different stages that you go through, life is divided into seasons, isn't it? I mean, you think of your early childhood and then adulthood and then, you know, your middle years and your working years and your earning years. And then, you know, they call them your gray-headed years or your twilight years or your golden years, whatever you want to call it. But obviously, as we look around the room tonight, we have the full spectrum all the way from little babes all the way up to those on the other end of life. I mean, it's just a reality, and it's represented in this room that every person here is in different seasons of life.
Yep.
And that's just the way that it is. This is just a principle. This is how God has set it up, and we need to understand that within those different seasons of life, there are different opportunities that come along in our life. It's very important to learn that lesson. So Solomon says there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. You need to understand the seasons of life. Also, he says in verse 3, there's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. So as we look again in these seasons of life, here we see that Solomon says that life seems like, as you look around, it kind of looks like on the one hand a slaughterhouse or a hospital, a battlefield or a first aid station. In other words, you're going through a valley and you're enduring the scars and the hardships of that valley. Or you are just coming out of that particular valley. You're either tearing down old junk or making repairs. Look at the text again. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. That's just the way that it works. Verse 4. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Here, basically, Solomon is saying that life, as you think about it, in the different seasons of life, it fluctuates between tragedy and comedy. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
I mean, highs and lows emotionally in life. It's a very difficult thing. In other words, the emotional swings that we have and the emotional experiences that we have in life are tremendous. I can remember even just I don't remember who it was or what the situation was exactly, but just in the short time of my ministry, I can remember in the same day going to a funeral and then turning right around and going to a wedding. Huge emotional swings in life. How many of you ever experienced those kind of swings? In the morning, something happened that made you extremely high and made you happy and you were on this emotional high. And then as the day goes on, something else happened that took you to a great emotional low and a drop. And so it is in life. Huge emotional swings in life. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. Isn't it interesting that Solomon takes the contrast and he goes all the way to one spectrum and then all the way to the other to help you see the reality that takes place in life. In verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. You know, sometimes life just gets messy with junk and you have to kind of clear your field, don't you?
Amen.
You ever had situations like that? Maybe you get hit with something unexpected or you have some kind of calamity that comes into your life and you get a bunch of rocks in your field, as it were, and you can't plant and you can't plow and plant until you get the rocks out of your field. And same thing with building. You know, if you have to build a building, you have to gather up your stones or you have to gather materials before you can build your building. And so Solomon says there's a time for both. There's a time to cast away stones and there's a time to gather those stones together. He also says, verse 5, there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. You know, concerning our affections, there's a time for involvement and a time for withdrawal. You know, if you stop and think about it, you think about all the friendships that you've had in your life. Can't you just go back in your mind and think of, you know, every friendship, it goes to different levels. Sometimes you have just from acquaintance always to just all the way up to tremendous, you know, best friends. You know, and I would say to you, it's difficult to manage more than 5 or 10 super strong relationships because it takes time.
Amen.
A huge involvement in time. But you think about it, concerning affections, people come in your life and there's a time to be involved and then there's a time as the windows of opportunities change and people's life circumstances change and they go out of your life and then there's a time to not be involved with a particular person. There's a time, listen, when love is pure and a time when it's illicit. So Solomon says, as he's thinking on these great swings, these seasons of life and these broad spectrums, he says that there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Also in verse 6, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to weep and a time to cast away. A time to seek and a time to lose. You know, there's business cycles. And there's economic cycles in life. Booms and busts are part of life. And so there's a time to grab hold of opportunity and there's other times to not and to let it go. And I can remember the story my grandfather used to tell me all the time. Same grandfather that I mentioned a minute ago. As he went through the Great Depression, he remembered that his family, his father of course was a farmer. And one year they had a tobacco crop and to make the payment on their farm, they needed that crop to take it to market and sell it. And the barn burned. And they lost the crop. They lost their farm. They had to move. You know, my grandfather, I think he had 12 brothers and sisters. So their whole family leaves their place, where they live, and their farm, and their work, and had to go and rent a farm. And it, you know, you have to pay the owner of the farm to be able to do that. And it created tremendous, tremendous hardship in their life. And it was already hard. It was the Great Depression.
Yeah.
And then added another difficulty on top of that. And so it is with life. If you've lived any length of time, you can think that some years it's better and you pay more taxes because you made more money.
Yeah.
And some years it's not as good because you didn't make as much money, right? Booms and busts in life, economic cycles, business cycles. And Solomon says that's the way it is. There's a time to seek or a time to build up your resources. And there's also a time to lose. That's just the way that life goes. A time to keep and a time to cast away. You know, there's a time in our lives, listen to this, don't miss it. There's a time in our life to get stuff and to hang on to stuff, listen. And then there's other times where you need to clean house and have a garage sale so you don't turn into a hoarding materialist. I mean, isn't he? We don't have TV in our home, but isn't there a show about hoarders?
Yeah.
You know, on TV?
Yeah.
Think about it. There's a time, sure, to gather up stuff and to accumulate and to fill your home with wonderful things. But over time, you know, you accumulate a lot of stuff and stuff piles up and you remember things that you had, but you haven't touched it in 10 years. And then you find it, but you won't get rid of it even though you haven't used it. There's a time, though. There's a time to get stuff together and another time to clean it all out and get rid of stuff. That's Solomon. He's, again, dwelling on life and dwelling on seasons of time and opportunity within that time. And he's just laying out for us life, the different spectrums, the great swings that happen in life. A time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. You know, here's a picture of grief that he gives us here in verse 7. You know, there's a time in life. Don't miss this one either. I've met so many people that if they could just understand this, it would help them so much in their life. There is a time in our lives when bad things have happened, and we've had emotional scars, and we've had troubles in our life, that there is a time to be sorrowful. There is a time to grieve. But listen, there's also a time to sew up your wounds. And there's a time to deal with your feelings and get over your junk so that you can get on with life.
Amen.
How many people have you known that have been dealt in their mind a hard hand in life? And they waste their whole life because they carry on a victim mentality instead of just being sorrowful for a while and then sewing up the wounds and getting on with the business of life. So many people need to hear that lesson. I want to tell you, when it comes to time, that is a huge time waster for so many people. Because they just can't seem to get past the wounds and they use it to justify a victim mentality. And he also says there's a time to tear and a time to sew it up, but there's a time to keep silent and a time to speak. You know, I've mentioned it many times, but the ways that we sin in life are with our body and with our speech. And so many times it would be better if we would just keep our mouths shut. How many times have we opened up our mouth and said something hurtful? You know, especially if you're like somebody like me, whose stock in trade is words. You know, I use a lot of words because I teach and I preach and I talk to people. And because I use my words so much, it's a lot easier in conversations with people to say something that could be hurtful or harmful, not meaning to, but it's an area of maturity that we have to grow in. And there is a time to be silent. There is an art to listening to people. You know, there is something to be said for someone who is a small talker and keeps their words at a minimum and just listens to people. People will think that you are a genius if you're just a good listener.
Amen.
If you'll just be quiet and listen to people's story and show them that you care about them, they will think that you're the greatest conversationalist in the world. And they've said 90% of the words and you've said 10.
Yeah.
What's those saying? God gave us one mouth and two ears. We're supposed to use in proportion.
Yeah. Amen.
And so Solomon says there's a time to be silent. When you could hurt other people's feelings, or where you could make yourself look foolish, it's time to be quiet. But then, let me tell you, my friends, there is a time not to be silent, and there is a time to speak. When truth, when principle, and when convictions are on the line, it is time to speak.
Amen.
Amen.
Solomon says, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Also, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So we look at our lives and we think of all the things in this world. There is a time for love. There's a time to love all that's beautiful and all that's righteous and good and right and holy. You know, if you think about the founders of our own country, that was part of the mindset, is that they loved beautiful things. And you know, we look at our country, and I've said this many times too, we live in a day of junk art, junk music, junk society. And we've gotten away from things that are truly lovely and things that are truly beautiful and things that are truly wonderful. And there's a time to love all that's beautiful. But listen, I want to tell you too, there's also a time for righteous hatred.
Amen.
That's right.
If you love life, if you love children, you have to hate abortion.
Amen, brother.
And the abuse of children or those kind of things. Whatever you love, it's going to be obvious that you hate the opposite of that particular thing. There's a time for that. There's a time to restrain evil in the world, and there's a time to be at peace. There's a time in life for both of those emotions.
Yeah.
The far spectrums, both sides. So I hope you see in the text here that Solomon, as he's talking about life and he's talking about the parameters of life from birth to death, he's laid out the parameters and then he's given us many, many snapshots and many pictures, and he probably could have kept going because Solomon, the Bible says, was the wisest man that ever lived, obviously outside of Jesus.
Yeah.
But he was the wisest man, and he probably could have said a whole lot more about life. But if you know about Solomon, Solomon spent time to think in his life. He thought about life. He considered life. That's what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about, is the vanity of life. Because he thought about it, and he knew about life. And he looks at all of these categories and all of these seasons of life and all of the opportunities that people can have on the end, you know, in those seasons of life. And so, what should our response be to those things? What should we say to these things? Well, these kind of things in Scripture, you know, again, we're in the wisdom literature of Scripture. These are the things in the Bible that are supposed to make you think about that which is important and that which is serious and that which is real. And so I've written down a few principles that I've taken away from this passage and thinking about this. In light of these things that Solomon has shown us and the Scripture has laid out for us, number one, listen to me. We must participate in the gift of life given to us by God, and we must worship God for the gift.
Amen. Right.
We must participate in life. Be a part of these different things that Solomon has just talked about. I mean, this is life. This is what it's about. All of these different categories, all of these different seasons, all of these different opportunities to do these different things. All of this is a gift of God to us. Because you're alive, because you're sucking air, God has given you the gift of life, and you should participate and take it serious and worship and praise God for the gift of life that He's given you. And because of that, let me say it this way, we must be about the business of life. Because we are on borrowed time, listen, and you get one shot and there are no do-overs.
Right.
Number three, we must be skillful and wise in all of life's seasons and experiences. You know, that's why you have the operator's manual here.
Amen.
God's given us the instructions. Why? So that it can teach you how to be wise and how to be skillful in life, in living, day-to-day living. And above all, listen, we must make the most out of this life for God's glory and for His eternal purposes.
Amen.
That brings me to the second thing that happened to me yesterday. Second story. So me and Bethany, we had been to Paducah and we dealt with our phones and we went back home and I dropped her and the girls off and I had to run into town and get my tires balanced on the car. So I went ahead, kind of an errand day yesterday. So I'm by myself and I went down to the tire shop and I had my tires rotated and balanced. And on the way home, in Mayfield, you know where Kiwanis Park is probably in Mayfield. And of course, right there by Kiwanis Park is a big cemetery. I don't even know the name of the cemetery, but big cemetery in Mayfield. And so I was driving down the road beside the cemetery and there was a prompting of the Holy Spirit to pull into the cemetery. So I pulled into the cemetery and I got out of my van. And again, remember my friend that I had just met with, I'm thinking about time in his life that was leading to his body degenerating. And so the issue of time was on my mind. So I go to the cemetery and I'm walking around and I start reading the names and I start looking at the dates on the tombstones. Of course, it was a beautiful day, enjoying the weather. And I would look at a tombstone and I'd see someone's name and I would see their birth date and their death date, just like Solomon talked about. And I thought about that person. I thought about, I wonder what they did in life. I wonder what they contributed to society. Was this person a lost person or a saved person? Are they in heaven right now or are they suffering eternal torment in hell? Did their life count for anything or did they just abuse all of the good graces that God gave them? And then I would go to the next tombstone and I'd ask the same questions and I'd kind of use my imagination and think about these people. And I looked to see if I found anyone that I knew. And I stayed there probably for a good 30 or 45 minutes. And just looking at the tombstones and hearing the traffic go by. And the reality that the clock was ticking and time was going. And one day, I was going to be in the same spot. And somebody else was going to be in the cemetery. And they would see my tombstone. And they would see my name. And they would see my start date and my end date. And might ponder the same questions about me.
Amen.
So it led to me thinking about, in a heavy way, my own mortality. And I think the Lord, obviously, because of death in the world, you go to a funeral, you think about those things then, the seriousness of life, you get into those scenarios. But typically in a cemetery, people don't give it a lot of thought. They just drive and do their business and don't stop to take time to think about it. And then I got home from that experience and remembered a few years ago, I heard a poem about the very experience that I was having in that cemetery. And I told you, as I was looking on the tombstones, I'd see the birth date and the death date. And if you know anything about tombstones, and if you look at them or go back in your mind the last time you were in a cemetery, what's in the middle of the start date and the end date? What's in the middle? There's a dash. And I remembered this poem called The Dash. And I'll read it to you. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came her date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash?
Amen.
It's pretty heavy, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, thinking about my experience at the cemetery, thinking about this poem, I wrote down these principles. Number one, don't live as if you have 1,000 years before you. Your dash is not that long, so keep time in perspective.
Amen.
Your dash is not that long, so keep time in perspective. Number two, don't waste time with trivialities and learn to protect your time from the unimportant. Don't waste your time with trivialities and learn to protect your time from the unimportant. Number three, like money, think of time as a stewardship. You must manage it, direct it, and invest it properly. Number four, get this one. This is so important. The best investment of your time is cultivating your walk with the Lord.
Amen.
And then in people and relationships for the purpose of influencing them towards eternal things. After all, that's all that really matters.
Amen.
Wow. Listen to it again. The best investment of your time is to cultivate your walk with the Lord. And then secondly, in people and relationships for the purpose of influencing them towards eternal things. After all, that's all that really matters.
Amen.
I hope that you think of your life, that every person that you come into contact, whether they are a Christian or not a Christian, that you're going to think of yourself as the influencer.
Amen.
Oh, sure, we look to people that can influence us, people that we trust and people that we look up to. But you need to be that person that people look up to. You need to be that person who carries the sway and the influence because you have a Christian worldview and a mindset and you know the reality of eternity. That's how you need to spin your dash.
Amen.
Third story from yesterday. So we got home. I got home from the cemetery and we spent the afternoon with the girls and had dinner and did all the things that we do as a family and put the girls to bed. Then me and Bethany went to bed and I fell asleep first, like always. Then a little while later, a little bit of time went by, and of course we'd been to the Verizon store and Bethany got a new phone. She really needed a new phone, and it'd been a while since she had had one, and she got a really nice, just I don't remember the name of it, but really nice phone. The really clear screen, you know, just a really fast phone. And so she was going back through some of her videos of the girls from a year or two ago and was watching these videos on the screen, you know, watching Bella and Kyla when they were crawling and giving them baths and feeding them at the table and watching me play with them in the floor. And so she's going down memory lane with her phone and watching these old videos. And it was about 11 o'clock and I woke up to the sound of crying. So Bethany's sitting there watching the videos and she's crying, boohooing, you know, thinking of the preciousness of these children and that probably this pregnancy is the last pregnancy that we'll have, be the last time she bears a child. And so I leaned over after rubbing my eyes and putting my glasses back on and I said, "Honey, what's wrong?" And she said, you know, just tears of joy. And so she shows me the videos. She showed me what she had been watching. And there was one particular video that had a song on it that I wrote about a year or so ago. And in light of everything that had happened with these other two stories that happened yesterday, these other two things with my friend with Parkinson's and also to the trip to the cemetery, her emotions were high. And then I start watching this video and the girls are around and I'm sitting at the kitchen table singing and playing this song while the girls are right there. And she's boohooing and crying, and all of a sudden the emotions start getting really high, and I join in with the tears. I had kind of forgotten about the song. Really, I had. I wrote it year and a half ago or so. Hadn't thought about it in months. It's one of those kind of things, you know, and I haven't even finished writing the song. And that's happened a lot to me being a musician through the years. You know, the Lord will give you some inspiration and you write some words, put some music to it, and it doesn't come out to be, you know, finished product. And so I have binders at home of lyrics and songs and stuff that I've started and never have finished. And so I'd kind of forgotten about the song, but I believe that in that moment of her picking just that video and me waking up and us watching, I believe that it was the Lord bringing it to my attention to bring me personally to further reflection about time, because that's what I'd been thinking about all day long. And so now it's very personal. I'm sitting here watching my children from a year and a half ago, and then thinking at the present moment about how fast that time had gone by.
Yeah.
And thinking, this seems just like, no kidding, like yesterday. I mean, we hear that all the time. Seems like yesterday. But it really did. It just seemed like that those events were yesterday. And so I feel like the Lord brought it to my attention for that purpose, and also, hopefully, for your benefit as I'm relaying these things to you tonight. So I think it's appropriate. Normally I wouldn't do this, but I think it's appropriate considering what we're talking about tonight with the subject of time that I read you the lyrics to this particular part of the song that I was singing over and over on the video. And again, this is only half the song because the other half hasn't been written yet. Listen to the words. It's called, and here's the interesting thing about the song. It's a song about time that I was writing in the moment. It's called, "I'm Gonna Miss These Days." Listen to these words. The sound of little feet on the kitchen floor. Sissy bumped her head on the bedroom door. Mama's in the kitchen just baking bread. Daddy's talking about what the preacher said. It's all kind of crazy from where I stand, but I wouldn't trade places with any man. It's all going by just way too fast. Lord, won't you please make this day last? Because I'm going to miss these days. Pretty soon they'll all be gone. Daddy, come and watch me dance. Look at this new one I've been working on. Baby, that's nice. You're doing real fine. Show me how it goes just one more time. Hugs and kisses as we say goodnight. thank you, Lord, it's all just right, but I'm going to miss these days.
Amen. Amen.
So, the third wave of principles and applications came rushing to my mind. And here they are. The first one is in the form of a resolution in light of the value of time. Resolve to have the right perspective concerning life. You know, we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, and if you go to the end of the story, Solomon had been talking about vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. And then he wraps it up in two verses about the real purpose and the meaning of life. And here's what he says in chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. He said, here's the end of the matter. Everything has been heard. And so here's what you need to do to make the most out of life and the most out of time. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
Right.
Amen. In light of that, number two, resolve to live a life of purpose with the intention of leaving a legacy that will affect people eternally even after you're gone.
Right.
Let me say it another way. Live in such a way that your purpose, supposing you have one, I hope you have a mission statement for life. I hope you have a purpose statement of life of why you're here. Live in such a way that your purpose carries on into the future long after you have breathed your last. Mm-hmm. And you say, Brother Kyle, how do I do that? How do I leave a legacy so that my life now matters for the future once I'm gone? Well, you can make a difference for a day by sending an inspirational tweet on the computer. You can make a difference for a week, maybe by writing a blog. You might even could make a difference for a year or two by writing a book. Listen to me. But you can make a difference even when you are gone. Like this, before you die, disciple as many people as possible with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you'll make disciples and you teach them how to make disciples, they'll make disciples.
Right.
And discipleship will continue. Lost people will be saved. Christians will be edified in the faith. All because you were courageous enough to say no to all of the good things in life because you had this one great thing to do.
Amen.
You had purpose. You had direction in your life. You wanted to see people become disciples. By the way, that is the Christian purpose.
It is, right.
The gospel of Jesus Christ gives people real purpose in life because He thrusts them into kingdom work. So before you die, make as many disciples as possible. Third principle, again, of thinking about my children and thinking about life and time. Realize that being in the eternal presence of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ is the only solution to the limits of time.
Right.
Why? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So get this. God's solution to limits of time is to give people, through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, quality and quantity of life in His eternal presence.
Amen.
The quality of life is being in the presence of God. The quantity is that the fact that it's eternal.
Amen.
Because what God does to the person of Jesus Christ is He takes us out of time and He puts us in the same realm to which He exists.
Right.
So, my question to you tonight as we close, what are you going to do with these truths? There's only one answer to that question. Time will tell.
Amen.